Okay, I'm in Galatians 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master to all of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's kind of just basically saying that even though, and he's referring to the Jews in essence, they were under law at the time and they were heirs, but they were still under a bondage to the world. And there came a time when he sent the Son to deliver them from that. So we're going to look at a scripture here in a few minutes where he compares Abraham and the bondwoman, and which was Hagar, and basically how he produced a son through the slave woman, and also that wasn't the promise. But there was going to come a time when God would actually give him the promise, give him the life that he was seeking, that had been promised to him. Well, in the Old Testament, they were living under law, and so they were still under bondage to the world. But there came a time when the Lord came, and He was going to free them from that bondage. And so under the New Testament, there can be a real freedom. He says, "I just come to set us free, and set us free indeed." And so there can be a real freedom under Christ that you could never have while trying to live under law. Verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" He gives us the Spirit so we have a real sense of knowing that God is our Father. That we have a real sense of just having a desire to turn to Him in our times of need for help. And that's one of the things the Spirit has given to us. So we do cry out, "Abba, Father." "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It talks about, we have infinite inheritance in Christ Jesus. And all those spiritual blessings are ours. He's holding them for us in heaven, protecting them for us, so where nothing from this world can touch. At the same time, through faith, we can begin to receive the first fruits of those blessings even today. As we seek out, we look up to the Lord and depend on Him, that the first fruits of those heavenly blessings can come down to us. And it's a promised life that Jesus has for us. "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by Him, or known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Paul kind of corrects himself there. He says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God." So, like in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays for those Christians that he prays for the spirit of revelation to open up their understanding so that they may know God better. So there is this essence of knowing God. That's what Tozer talks about, pressing into the spiritual presence of God. But so Paul basically makes his first sentence in, under that premise that you know God, but he says, but rather are known by God. So I think he's distinguishing here between when we first become Christians, God knows us, but we don't know very much about Him. And so, because these Galatians were new Christians and they were being deceived by some false teachers and being led back in the law, it was kind of showing that they really didn't know God in the way that they needed to know Him. So he corrects himself. And they were turning back to a bondage that takes place when we try to live by law. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In the next chapter, he's going to talk about even fearing that they're falling away from grace because of the way they've gone back to law. Now, at the same time, he just said that God had given them the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So, we have to understand that we can have the Spirit in us, really still cry out, Abba, Father, have a relationship with God, but still be drawn away to other gods, and not because we really don't know who God really is. And that's why, again, Paul prays to the Ephesians that they would begin to get an insight to who God is, what He's come to do for us, how we should be depending on Him, and what we should be expecting from Him, which is always the promise, which are these exceedingly great and precious promises, what Peter calls in 2 Peter, 1, 3, and 4, when he talks about participating in the divine nature, there's exceedingly great and precious promises. And they come from God. And we receive them from faith. And so, if we could truly know what God wants to do for us, and we understood the principles that how to receive Him by faith, then we won't be pulled away. We won't be going back to law. We don't want to try law. We want to receive God's promises from Him by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul talks about several places. He had obviously had some real deformities physically. I think it was the Corinthians. You know, nobody, when they saw him in his physical presence, it was hard to, I guess, respect him just because of how he looked. One of the things I understand he indicates that the way he signed his letters, there was something wrong with his eyes. A lot of people have, kind of speculated there was something wrong with his eyes, but it's hard to say. I mean, I've heard different descriptions, but we've got to be making those up in a sense because we don't have enough information to really know what all these things were. But for one thing, he just kept getting beaten and, all these things were happening to him. And so there was something wrong with him physically. And he had real trials in his flesh that there was something that caused him, I guess, a lot of problems. So, anyway, he's trying to explain that to him, but yet we're going to find out, no matter how physically disabled he may have been, he's constantly working for the good of the people he's teaching. He's always concerned about them. He says, "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So, since Paul had been there serving them, teaching them, and he'd gone away, other teachers had come in and started telling them, these people, other things and causing division, telling them that Paul was really not teaching the truth. And there, so there was a division taking place there. And he was wondering now, a while back, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. You would have done anything for me. Now have I become your enemy? Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good thing always. Okay, but it is zealous to be, let me try this again. But it is zealous to be, no. I'm reading the wrong one there first. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So it's good to be constantly zealous, good to be zealous always for these good things. Not only when I'm with you, but always. Then he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So he's still, as their teacher, I guess, as the one who had planted the seed in them of the gospel, and he goes away, and new teachers or other people are coming in and trying to turn them back to the ways of the law. And he's going through this greater inner turmoil because his whole heart is wanting them to give birth to the life of Jesus. And you'll never do that through law. But it has to come by faith. And he's really concerned about Christ being formed in them. And when you're really trying to disciple someone and you can see them being drawn, let's say, back to the world or being drawn back to other things that you know is taking them away from the life of Jesus, it's a great burden. You know, somebody who spent maybe a year trying to disciple, trying to get them to this point where Christ is formed in them, that they can stand in the Spirit and walk in the ways of the Lord, and they're being drawn away by whatever. I mean, that's what Paul's going through here. It's like he's going through childbirth, trying to get these Galatians established in the faith and in the life that Jesus had made available to them. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He's starting to have doubts about the really understanding of the gospel. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? Once again, here, Paul is trying to explain that the whole Old Testament is filled with these spiritual types. God just used people, he used events, he used things, moved them according to his providences to teach spiritual principles for people in this age of fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 10 says, I'm not going to read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and he talks about going through the Red Sea and all of these things that happened to them. In verse 11 it says, now all these things have happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So basically, Paul sees spiritual examples in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, going through the desert wilderness and being taken to the promised land. He sees that that was all had a spiritual significance to help us understand our salvation. Now he's using Abraham, saying God used Abraham in the same way to help us understand a spiritual principle for us in this age of fulfillment. He says, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, back in Galatians 4:24. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Mount Sinai, as they came out of, and they got into the desert, and they came out, and when God gave them the law, it's a place that it just was darkness, and it was thundering, and it was just fear. It had a purpose. God, like I say, God's law has a purpose, but it's there's no freedom in it, and it's it was it doesn't Hebrews. Let me maybe this will help explain it. This is Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. This is picturing Mount Sinai. This is picturing the law. Then he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is the new and living way. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God of judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Anyway, to this mediator of the new covenant. So again, we've got this picture of Mount Sinai and the law being held over our heads. And if we're going to just live by law, there's a black tempest over us. But you haven't come to that. You've come to the new Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the covenant where there's a promise to be fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus. And we receive it by faith, as Abraham had to receive the sign of promise. I'm back here in Galatians 4:24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. That's the new Jerusalem that comes down to us through faith, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. This is an Old Testament quote. It's Isaiah 54:1. And you'll notice that God seems to always use barren women to give birth to his special children. You know, there's the ones that can go out and bear their own children. They just, you know, in their own strength through the flesh. But there were certain women that were barren, and God had to do a miracle through them in order for them to have children. And that's what that's picturing here. That basically man is barren. And you can try to produce the life through laws, but it just is not going to work. You're just going to remain barren. But it's good to recognize your barrenness. Because once you recognize that spiritual type of being barren and nothingness in ourselves, then you begin to turn to God in faith, so you're in a position to receive the promise that He's made available to us. And so again, the Old Testament has that symbolicness that whenever you read about the barren woman, that she had to wait for God for something. And here is the same example that God's using between these two women. One was barren. One, through Abraham's flesh life, he could produce this son. But all it did is produce Ishmael, which was nothing but more bondage. Ishmael caused nothing but trouble. There's no freedom. And Ishmael represents a whole line of the flesh. So all of our efforts to produce the life is not going to help. Jesus said in John 6, you know, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. This whole idea that our flesh and all of our efforts will profit nothing. We are barren. But yet God has given us the Spirit and has promised to give us the life through our dependent faith in Him. Verse 28 back in Galatians 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So people who like to live by the law, who like to produce their own righteousness, I think we can tend to find that through the Dark Ages. In the Catholic Church, that there was this real legalism going on. And every once in a while, God would raise up somebody that's spiritual and talk, you know, a Fenelon. I mean, I believe that he talks about receiving life from another realm. He ends up in jail. I mean, they're imprisoned because the people who really want to live by their own strength and determine what's right and wrong, rather than just resting in Jesus Christ and receiving their life from Him, there's going to be a persecution that takes place. And if we're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. And a lot of times it's from the religious people, because we're talking about this way of faith and it's disconcerting to a lot of people. Anyway, that's what he says. But he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's the whole principle is going back to the law. I mean, Paul's just repeating this thing all the way through Galatians, that we're not to live by law, we're to live by faith in Jesus Christ. So we've got to cast out the bondwoman, the way of the flesh. That's got to be gotten rid of. Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Let me kind of just explain that a little bit. If we would choose to live by law, see, God expects us to fulfill the requirements of the law. And so if we choose to live by the law, we are expected to do it all. But he says we're supposed to throw that bondwoman out, that old way out, and just look to Jesus in faith for our source of life. And as I've read before, Romans 8 talks about God sending Jesus Christ into the world so that we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. For what the law could not, this is 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, under the new way, the righteous requirements can be fulfilled through us. But we're going to find out it's because the fruit of the Spirit flows through us and causes us to live in a right way that will fulfill the requirements of the law, which is love. And so we'll have a right relationship with both God and our fellow men. But if you just try to, you know, if you're going to go back to living by these laws, you're going to have to now, you can't just pick and choose. God expects you to do all of them. So you don't want to try to go living by law. It's not going to work. Verse 4, you have become estranged or separated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so, we're, as Christians, our righteousness comes through faith. It changes us in a way. There's a new creation, which we'll see in Galatians 6:15. You know, the same thing, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, it's a new creation. Well, this is the same term he's using here, but he's calling this new creation as faith working through love. The new creation is God's love being revealed through us. It's the same thing. But that's the righteousness that we look for. That God would change our hearts and there would be a love that's being flowing through us that would enable us to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. Basically, sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. Verse 7. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This idea of basically a little air. You let a little bit of air come in to the gospel, and it begins to permeate through the whole thing. So we got to be very careful about it. And so we can't, you know, this whole thing, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who let this falsehood come in? How come you're letting something that we didn't teach you come in and start affecting the whole body? Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So, evidently, whoever was teaching them the error, God's going to judge them. I mean, that's why it says, and I guess not many should be teachers, because they're going to bear a much higher judgment. They're going to be responsible for everything they say, everyone they've misled. So, obviously, there's a very important point is to make sure we know what we're doing as best we possibly can before we get into teaching. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can become Christians and yet still use that liberty that God has given us in Christ Jesus, because we're just looking to Him. We're not living by law anymore. We're just looking to Christ Jesus to change our nature, to make us like Jesus. So there's freedom in that. But Paul is cautioning Christians from using that liberty, and then give the flesh an opportunity to have its own way. And if we do that, if we give the flesh an opportunity to have its way, then we can't receive the promise. The promise is assuming that Jesus says, if you deny yourself and lose your life, you'll find the promise. You'll find it. Find what? His life. And if we do not deny ourselves, and if we do not lose that flesh life, reckoning as dead, you know, it's already dead in Christ Jesus. I believe that. I mean, this thing is over, this old self-willed way of life. I'm only going to live according to what God wants me to do. I've given myself up to it. I'm waiting for Jesus to reveal more and more of His life through me. Not giving way to the flesh, giving the flesh to have an opportunity. Then there is liberty. I mean, there's still liberty in this place, because Christ, His life is abundantly full. It's supposed to be, you know, it says straight and narrow is this way that leads to life. And difficult is it. The intent is, though, it leads to life. It leads to an abundance. Something opens up. So the difficulty and the narrowness of the way is not supposed to be like a straitjacket that we walk all the days of our lives. What we do is we press in to the life and it opens up. I'll read verse 13 again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we've looked at that, what that love means. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others and helping them find Jesus. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. He's going to go now. We have a choice of walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. And He's telling us not to walk in the flesh. And He's going to give us two different results. When we're walking in the flesh, there's certain things that are going to come out of us, a way of life. If we're walking in the Spirit, there'll be another way of life that comes out of us. That's why Jesus says, by the fruits you will know them. He was actually talking about teachers. You know, we should be examining our teachers by the fruits. And so we'll look here at the two different results. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are And you're going to find out it's basically all of these things are the various grossnesses. It all comes from the flesh because they basically come from self-centeredness. I do these things because I'm still self-centered. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, all this again is because I'm focusing on myself rather than the love that is concerned about my neighbor. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I mean, Paul could go on forever. All the things that comes out of the self-life, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's because God has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit can change us. See, He's not telling, we can interpret this again. A lot of people think, well, that sounds like law. I mean, I can't do this, this, and this. That man sounds like you're preaching law at me. And that's the whole book is trying to preach against that. What he's basically saying, if we walk in the Spirit, we give ourselves up to the Spirit, we look to the Lord in faith, He will change these things. These contentions, these jealousies, these outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, that if we give ourselves up to the Lord's life of love, that those things will be taken out of us. And it has nothing to do with law. It has nothing to do with you trying to correct it. It has everything to do with you looking to the Lord in faith to be delivered from it, to be changed from the inside out. Again, the Pharisees had cleaned up the outside of the cup, and they looked good on the outside as far as being able to conform to all the laws. They did them all. They were doing them all very well. But inside, they were still full of self-indulgence and the selfish ambitions and outbursts of wrath and jealousies and dissensions. And so Jesus told them to clean the inside of the cup so the outside could be clean like it's supposed to be. And the only way to do that is to give yourself up to the Spirit. Give yourself up to Jesus and depend on Him and His Spirit to change you from the inside out. And He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's joy in it. There's peace. Long-suffering. This ability to suffer long. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we give ourselves up to the Spirit, allow Jesus to reveal that life through us, He's trying to tell us you don't need law to control your activities. His life, His inner life, Christ's life, will be revealed through you. And the word of life will be manifest through you too. Let me look at 1 Corinthians. The same thing. A lot of people have kind of interpreted the fruit of the Spirit as like a semicolon after love. So love, God, the Spirit is love. And love, which is God, is made up of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, I that's as good as for me. I'm not going to argue the point one way or another. But in 1 Corinthians 13, we also get this definition of love, and I think that's where they've gotten it from, is because all of these other factors are a part of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long. Basically, it's long-suffering. And is kind. So, kindness. It's all a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. It is not provoked or easily angered, which is another translation. There is such a thing as anger, righteous anger, but it shouldn't be selfish. Jesus got angry, but it was never over what they did to him. It was always based on what people were doing with God's ways. Not that he got angry even with the sinners. He got angry with the people who were supposed to be teaching God's ways. And Jesus would come and try to correct them, and they refused to be corrected. And so God's anger came out of Jesus. So, but anyway, it's not provoked. It's not easily angered. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, that's where they've kind of come to this understanding back here in Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all of these other attributes kind of make up that love. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what he's telling us is, Christians, we have a choice. Either we're going to give ourselves up to walk in the Spirit, or we're going to keep walking in the flesh. I really think it involves daily choices. Constant decisions of, I've got to give myself up to the Spirit. I see what is supposed to come out of the Spirit. I've got to give myself up to that. Because the flesh will want to have its way, and it'll want to have its selfish ambitions. It'll want to have its dissensions. It'll want to have its jealousies. It'll want to have those things. And we got to keep correcting that and say, no, I can't live that way. I can't give way to the flesh. The Spirit would have me live in a different way, and I've got to give myself up to what is in the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to walk that way, it says. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, that's if we give ourselves up to love, it's designed to take